we do anything else. Now, Father, thank you so much for the book of Revelation. Thank you so much for how it helps us live for you in the here and now. Thank you that it keeps our eyes fixed on the future. Please be with us this evening as we look at chapters 18 and 19. Please help us. Please stir our hearts and build us up as we look at your word together. Amen. The idea that something better is coming, that brighter days are just around the corner, has become stuck at the forefront of people's minds over the last 11 months. As the first lockdown ended. Brighter days are coming, we thought, as the approval of the vaccine was announced. Brighter days are coming, we think, as people start to receive the vaccine. Waiting and some people have turned to things like alcohol or excitement in the monotony. The stats for both are through the roof. Some of us have drifted. Far easier to check out of church when church is online. And so we have a brighter future whilst navigating dangers during the wait. In that sense, we could look at the last 12 months as a little picture of a bigger reality, as a little picture of the Christian life. As Christians, we are waiting for something better. We're waiting for a brighter future, but there are dangers while we wait. That's what Revelation chapter 18 to 19 is all about. And the first thing we see is the proper position while we wait, to be in but not of the world. Chapter 18 kicks off by reminding us of the coming judgment on Babylon. That woman sat on a beast who represented the devil's activity in the world today, and who here is also pictured as a city. Look down at verses 1 to 3 and then verse 8 with me. 18 verse 1. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice he shouted, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling for demons, and a haunt for every impure spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable animal. For all nations, maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries." And then jump to verse 8. "Therefore, in one day, her plagues will overtake her: death, mourning, and famine. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her." See, judgment is announced on Babylon. Those political powers, those institutions and individuals or seduce God's people, they will be judged. Look at the language. She is fallen. Her plagues will overtake her. She will be consumed by compared to verses paid back, she'll get much torment and grief. God's victory over the politics and people, the ideas and institutions which the devil uses to oppose God's people, well, that victory is assured. But how are we to live now whilst we are waiting for that day when God's judgment will be poured out? How do we live for God in a world opposed to God? I think the answer comes in verse 4. So look down at verse 4 with me. Then I heard another voice from heaven say, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes." In verse 4, we hear God speak, that voice that comes out of heaven, speak to his people and tell them not to come out, to separate themselves from Babylon. Now, this isn't a call to come out in the sense of adopting a kind of bunker mentality, to retreat from the world and live in holy huddles or closed Christian communes. This is a call to live as holy people in the midst of an unholy world. Paul talks about a similar idea when he writes to the Philippian church and tells them that our citizenship is in heaven. We live here, but we belong there. We live here, but our home is there. We have heavenly passports, and so we hold lightly to the things in the here and now. We hold lightly to things like money and houses and success and sex and comfort and leisure activities. But we remain firmly focused on the future. Of course, the danger is that while we wait, we don't hold lightly to those things. The danger is that we're seduced by those things and hold on to them tightly and take our eyes off the future. The danger is that we are seducted by the good life. Verses 9 to 19 of chapter 18 show us three woes, three times that different groups of people cry out in distress at the downfall of Babylon. The kings of the earth who shared her luxury weep and mourn, and in verse 10 they cry out, "Woe! Woe to you, great city, you mighty city of Babylon! In 1 hour your doom has come." The merchants of the earth weep and mourn because no one is buying their expensive produce, precious metals and precious stones, fine material and costly produce like wine and oil and spices, even their trade of cattle and human beings. And in fear, they cry out in verse 16, "Woe! Woe to you, great city, dressed in fine purple, fine linen, purple and scarlet, and glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. In 1 hour, such great wealth has been brought to ruin." And then the sea captains and the sailors weep and mourn and cry out in verse 19, "Woe! Woe to you, great city, where all who had ships on the sea became rich through her wealth. In 1 hour, she has been brought to ruin." It's a tragic scene. These people are mourning the downfall of God's enemies because they build their lives around things offered in the here and now. The kings have lost their chance to live in luxury. The merchants have lost their wealth. And the sailors have lost their opportunity to get rich. That's the danger. Things like money and luxury distract us from God. They seduce us with ideas of the good life. It's a present danger because the world lies to us and it seduces us. The world says things like, the good life is found in sexual liberation and living out your sexuality unhindered. That's a lie. The world says the good life is found in wealth and the trappings of wealth, houses and holidays, fast cars and fashionable clothes. That's a lie. And it's a really normal danger. Kings and slave traders might seem like quite extreme examples, but jump ahead to verse 21. Let me read to you verse 21. To verse 24. Then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea and said, with such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. The music of harpists and musicians, pipers and trumpeters will never be heard in you again. No worker of any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of a millstone will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of bridegroom and bride will never be heard in you again. Your merchants were the world's important people. By your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. In her was found the blood of prophets and of God's holy people, of all who have been slaughtered on the earth. The people living in this city, these people living in Babylon who've been seduced by her lies, are so normal sounding. Music playing, there's farmers' grain being ground at a millstone, there are tradesmen working, brightly lit homes, people getting married. It's just such a normal, domesticated scene. The danger of seduction is found in normal homes, on normal streets, in normal towns. We're all in danger of thinking that the good things now are worth building our lives around. We're all in danger of setting our hopes on financial security or our hopes on the comfortable, uncomfortable living. But as citizens of heaven, we need to be alert about the lies and we need to keep our eyes fixed on the future. Eyes fixed on the future at our home and at the source of true joy. That's our third point as we move into chapter 19, the source of true joy. The judgment of Babylon, the justice poured out on a sinful world, is met with a roar from heaven. Verses 1 to 2, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. The joy coming out of heaven is overwhelming. Hallelujah! That shout of joyful praise is repeated three times in verses 1 to 6. And just go through verses 1 to 6 and look at all the different causes we have to praise God. Praise the Lord for his salvation, Jesus shielding us from his wrath at sin. Praise the Lord for his glory, his dazzling beauty, and his perfection in all he does and all he is. Praise the Lord for his power. No work of the devil, no effort of man to oppose him can stand. Praise the Lord for his judgments, because they are just and true. Praise the Lord for condemning the ways people are seduced from devotion to him. Praise the Lord for judging those people and institutions and ideologies which oppose his people. Praise the Lord for avenging the blood of the persecuted church. Praise the Lord for reigning over all things now and forevermore. And praise the Lord that one day we will be perfectly united with Jesus forever. Look down at verses 6 to 9 with me. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear." Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Then the angel said to me, "Write this: blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are the true words of God." The marriage between one man and one woman for life, as the Bible teaches, it is a picture of union with Christ. Everyone who follows Jesus as their king will experience the joy of a wedding day. Some of us experience marriage in this life, which points us to that marriage in the future, while some of us remain single and are able to wait patiently because they know that this better marriage is coming. And so, married or unmarried, we keep going as Christians because of this marriage to come. And notice three things about this marriage. Firstly, this marriage is for all. It's for many. The bride of Christ is his people. No one is excluded. No one is left out. None of God's people on that day will be always the bridesmaid, but never the bride. This is perfect unity between God and all of his people. And secondly, this marriage is completely undeserved. We're sinners. One of the ways that sin is described in the Bible, and in particular in Revelation, is as adultery. We've seen it in these last few chapters of Revelation, that as Babylon, the prostitute, seduces people into her adulteries. With our 21st century ears on, we sometimes hear that word, prostitute, and immediately think of victim, and rightly so, because of human trafficking and people being forced into the sex trade. But here, the point of the picture isn't for us to think of victim, but for us to think of villain. She's seducing people away from God. She's seducing people into adultery. The book of Hosea uses a picture of an unfaithful wife to describe God's relationship with his people, or rather, God's people's actions towards God. And yet, wonderfully, after his people are consistently unfaithful, God says, "I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord." And so this is a marriage based on grace. Forget wedding dresses. We'll be given fine linen representing our righteous acts. But they aren't quite ours, are they? They're given to us. We're clothed with righteousness. It's a gift from Christ. See, not only does Jesus shield us from the wrath of God, not only does Jesus take away our sin on the cross, but he gives us his righteousness. He clothes us with his righteousness so that when God looks at us, he sees his Son and he is pleased with us. But what a joyful day this is to look forward to. What a day to hope for. What a future to live for. As Christians, we really are waiting for something better. Waiting for this brighter future where justice will be done and we will be joyfully united with Christ forever. So yes, the dangers are real. We live in a world that is peddling lies about the good life. We live in a world where the devil is actively trying to seduce us into adultery against God. But the future is so much brighter. And so we wait with eyes fixed on the future and with our heavenly passport in hand. We fight seduction to commit adultery against God by focusing on our future marriage to God. So when we're tempted or seduced by this world, the best response isn't simply gritted determination, but praise for the God who gives us a brighter future. So let's pray now. Let's turn to God in prayer and use that list of praise points from earlier on to give thanks and praise our God. Let's pray together. Father, we know that there are brighter days ahead and that you call us to live now as citizens of heaven, in but not of the world, while we wait for that day. Help us to be sober-minded and alert to the lies and seductions of this world. Help us to praise you now and to look forward to that joyful day when we will be united with Christ. And so we want to praise you now, Lord. We praise you for your salvation, that Jesus shields us from your wrath at sin. We praise you for your glory, your dazzling beauty and perfection. We praise you for your power, that no work of the devil and no effort of man to oppose you can stand. We praise you for your judgments because they are just and true. We praise you for condemning the way people are seduced from devotion to you. We praise you that one day you will avenge the blood of the persecuted church. We praise you for reigning over all things. We praise you for your grace to unfaithful, undeserving people like us. We praise you for love and compassion towards us. We praise you for the good news that Jesus clothes us with his righteousness. We praise you that one day we will be perfectly united with Jesus forever. Amen.